Good evening, everyone. It's good to be in God's house this evening. And it's good to sing those Christmas carols, reminding us that the end of the year is around the corner, and also that Christ came for us. So that's good. Please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. I have been doing a series in 1 Peter. I'll come back to that at another stage, but tonight I just want to veer off to something different. Matthew chapter 9. And we're going to look at a miracle tonight that Jesus performed. Healing the woman with the issue of blood. And I will just read the passage here first. Matthew chapter 9 from verse 18. It reads there, "While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman, which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years, came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house, and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land." Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture that shares these true accounts of how the Lord Jesus helped these people and performed these miracles. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes tonight to some truths from your word. Lord, I pray that you'd be pleased to work in our midst tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When we look at the miracles of Jesus that are recorded in the Gospels, very often we look at them through the lens of their spiritual application. We see them and we see how they correspond to our spiritual life or even to salvation. If we go back to the start of the chapter, Matthew chapter 9, at the start, we see the account of the man that was a paralytic and he was healed. His four friends brought him, and I'm sure you know the story, and they broke the roof and they let him down inside. And what do we remember from that? Well, we remember that Jesus said to him, Son, your sins be forgiven you. And then the people round about said, How can you forgive sins? And Jesus says, Well, is it easier for me to say, Take up your bed and walk, or Son, your sins be forgiven? So often we look at that and we see, okay, well, Jesus had power to save that man because of his faith for his salvation, the spiritual application. But when we're looking at these miracles, very often Jesus was dealing with a physical aspect as well. He was dealing with healing someone's physical ailment, their physical disease. And that's what the story centers around. Yes, there's a spiritual application, but there's also a physical healing that takes place. And Jesus time and time again demonstrated that he cared for those physical needs and those individuals in their needs, the physical and the spiritual. In Psalm 103, verse 14, it says, For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. You know, when Jesus was born, he took upon himself our human nature and a human body. He took on our physical form, but we know it was without sin. But he did have a physical body. God is most concerned about our spiritual state, that's for sure, and our relationship with him, but he also knows the struggles we have in our physical body and our physical nature. And our position, as we know, is under the curse of sin in this world. It means that we are in that spiral of decay, sickness, disease, mental ailments, stresses of life, relational problems, all these things Jesus knows all about these things because he was here. He walked in our shoes. He experienced these things as well. Romans 8 verse 3 says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He took upon himself our nature. Now, sometimes we think our problems, they're not big enough for God to care about. We think, well, God's doing some great things in someone else's life, and my problems, well, I don't really need to tell him about them because they're not big enough. He's busy doing something else. Maybe he doesn't have time to consider me and my problems. And in this account of the woman with the issue of blood, we see a woman with a physical ailment that permeates her life. It defines who she is. It's a big part of her being. It affects her every day in everything she does. Tonight I would like us to see her faith, her really an unusual demonstration of faith, and yet a faith that led to Jesus' response of healing her. A faith that brought about mercy and grace from the Saviour, from Jesus. It's always important to look at the context as we look at these miracles. And it's quite interesting here to consider the context. This miracle of the woman being healed with the issue of blood, it's inside another story. It's inside another miracle. Miracle inside a miracle. And it's the same way in all the parallel accounts in Mark and in Luke as well. It's placed in the middle of the healing of this other girl from the dead, being raised from the dead. So it's a miracle inside a miracle. So I think we need to look at that and see why it's there with this other miracle. So I'd like us to look at a few contrasts between the two stories, the two accounts. First there, you'll see in verse 18, it says, "While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him." A certain ruler. In Mark's account, it says that this ruler's name was Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And so he would have been a very well-known man about town. People would have known that Jairus was the ruler of the synagogue. He was probably a rich man and of some standing in the community. And he comes to Jesus and he says, "My daughter is even now dead." She's dead, or she's nearly dead. And in, I think it's Luke chapter 8, it tells us that his daughter is 12 years old, about 12 years old. It's his only daughter. She's nearly dead. And Jairus comes to Jesus and he bows down and worships Jesus in front of everyone. There's a big crowd and this important man comes and he bows down in front of Jesus, demonstrating his faith outwardly in front of many other people here. He says to Jesus at the end of verse 18, "My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her and she shall live." He clearly says, "Jesus, you can do it. I have faith that you can come and save my daughter, even from death." And then we see in verse 19 that Jesus makes his way to follow Jairus straight away. 19, "And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples." So immediately they get up, they start following Jairus, and obviously the crowd would be following too. They're saying, "What's going to happen here? This guy's daughter's dead or nearly dead. Is Jesus going to raise her from the dead?" So they all get up and they're on their way. And then what happens? Well, verse 20 says, abruptly, "And behold, a woman." There's this woman there. She enters the scene, "which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years, came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. Behold, a woman." Well, first, I would like us to notice that she has no name. Not like Jairus, there's no name in this account, or Mark or Luke. She's just the woman with the issue of blood. She has no name. She has had this issue of blood continuously for 12 years. For 12 years, it says there in verse 20. This is not just a normal periodical thing. This is something that she's had continuously for 12 years, a continual hemorrhaging. And it's interesting to note that this 12 years is the same age as the daughter. The daughter had had a life of 12 years, and yet this lady had been suffering for that whole 12 years. This is really a chronic illness, something that's been going on for a long, long time. Now, according to the law, this woman was known as unclean because of her disease. You can look back in Leviticus chapter 15, and it talks about people with an issue of blood or some other discharge of bodily fluids, even men and women, and they were to be pronounced unclean until that fluid dried up, and then they had a time of separation of 7 days, and then they would have to go to the priest and take some turtle doves or some pigeons for a sin offering and a burnt offering to make an atonement for them. And in Leviticus 15:25, it speaks specifically about this woman's situation. It says there, "And if a woman have an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation. She shall be unclean." So this whole time, this woman's had this issue, this problem with this disease. It hasn't stopped. So the whole time she's been unclean. And this meant in the law that anything she touched would become unclean. If she went and sat somewhere or touched something and then someone else came and sat there, then they would become unclean. If she went and just brushed up against someone, then they would be unclean. She was unclean, and everyone knew that. After 12 years, they would know who this was. This was the unclean woman. And we know a little bit about this. I don't really want to mention the COVID word, but we learn about isolation. This woman was in isolation for 12 years. That's a long time to be on the outskirts of society. She would have had a lot of shame because of this. She would have been an outcast in her community. She would have known what social isolation really was. In the accounts in Mark and Luke, we read also that she had been to many doctors, and been given many treatments. And it says, and has only been made worse. Mark 5 verse 26 says, "And had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse." Maybe she'd been taken advantage of by some physicians that knew they couldn't fix her, but they just wanted her money, and they'd taken it all from her. And then some had even made her worse. So she's got this disease. She's then unclean. Then she's gone to the doctors. They've made it worse. They've taken all her money. She's now in financial ruin. She's miserable. And she's been like this for a long time. So the contrast here is vast. We have two people from really different sides of the tracks, as we would say. We see Jairus. He's a well-respected ruler of the synagogue. And we see this lady that's been an outcast in her society for a long time. They both are at different sides of the track. But they have some similarities. They are both at the end of themselves. Both Jairus and this woman with the issue of blood, they both don't know what to do. They've exhausted all the things they can do. Jairus' daughter is dead or near dead. And this woman, she's spent all her money and she's finished. And both Jairus and the woman, they don't have any more options but Jesus. And they know that. They have faith that Jesus could heal them. And they come to Jesus. They both come to Jesus and express their faith. Tonight I would like to look specifically at the woman's faith. We see in verse 21, it says, "For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole." It's interesting to note that she said within herself. She was thinking about this for a while. You know, God knows what's in our minds even before we say anything. Psalm 139 talks about how he knows our sitting down and our getting up. He knows our thoughts are far off. And so God knew what was going through her mind, but the point here is that this lady had been saying it within herself, maybe over and over again, if I may but touch him, I shall be made whole. As if she knew already in her mind, she believed already, she had the faith that if she could just get there to Jesus, he would heal her. She already had the faith, but she just needed to exercise that faith and go and put it into practice. It was a premeditated faith. She knew what she believed about Jesus. She was convinced in her heart that he was the all-powerful one, that he could heal her. And she just needed that opportunity. And then the perfect moment came when the people started on the move, when the crowd was moving. And she saw her opportunity to slip in there and go over and touch his garment. But wait a minute, didn't she know that Jesus was about to go heal someone that was, or raise someone from the dead? Like, Jesus was going to do something pretty spectacular, and everyone was excited about that. They're following Jesus, and she's just butting in and saying, no, I'm going to get a bit of that. That's pretty bold to do that. Shouldn't she leave Jesus alone and let him go and do the miraculous raising from the dead? Didn't she know that this was a well-known religious ruler? And, maybe he would give Jesus some money when it was all done, and that was more important. You know, being unclean, she wasn't even supposed to be there in that crowd. She wasn't supposed to be there brushing up against everyone else. But she knew what she believed in her heart, and she was prepared to go there, even though it was against the law, to go and put her faith into practice there with Jesus. She stepped out in faith. She was secretive, yet she was bold in her faith. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. We exercise our faith and we receive the substance of the things we hope for. Hebrews 4 verses 15 and 16 says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Come boldly. And really, this is what this lady was doing. She was coming boldly to Jesus with her faith, exercising her faith. Next, we see the touch. The touch. Did the actual touching of Jesus' garment do anything? Well, in Mark 5, verse 30, it says, and Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? Virtue had gone out of him. Jesus knew that something had gone out of him to someone else, that his power had changed someone's life. Not that he was depleted of anything, but that his power had changed someone's life. It's important to note here that Jesus actually had the virtue in himself, the healing power in himself. He didn't need to pray to his Father for someone to be healed. We see in Acts 3 when the apostles Peter and John went to heal the lame man. They did it in the name of Jesus. They said, in the name of Jesus, Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. But here, Jesus just healed this lady without a word even. It was just his power. Jesus in himself is omnipotent and the all-powerful God. Jesus said to her, your faith has made you whole. In verse 22, but Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. It's interesting to think about this here, that Jesus could have just let her go. She was healed. He could have just let her go, but he turned around and he says, who touched me? And he had some things he wanted to do here. she was forced to confess her faith. Mark 5:32 says, "And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." You know, when Jesus turned around, he says, "Who touched me?" Maybe everyone started looking around, and then they suddenly see this woman. And they're like, "Oh, we know who you are. You're the unclean woman." And they all stand back. And she's left there in the middle, and she's trembling and fearful before Jesus. And then she comes and she kneels before him, and she tells him the whole story, how that she was sick for so long and how she has exercised her faith in him and he has healed her. And this is probably the only miracle where Jesus didn't actually talk to the person first before they were healed. But he got her to talk afterwards. He got her to confess her faith afterwards. And we know that's what we do when we get saved. We confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead. The main thing in this transaction, though, was not necessarily the touching, but it was her faith. It was this lady's faith, not the method, it was the faith. She confesses her faith and the miracle that had been done in her life. This showed everyone round about a witness of what faith in God would do. And also practically, now everyone would know that she had been healed. The proper order in the law was that once someone, their issue had dried up, then they would have to go and show themselves to the priest. But here, Jesus was exercising his priestly ministry. He shows his role as the great high priest. And he declares her whole because of her faith. And everyone round about could see there that he declared her whole, and she was now clean. This was the beginning of her leaving that shame behind. This was the beginning of her leaving that misery behind. She'd been in misery, shame, and poverty for a long time. And if we think about that, we think about sin. That's what it does to us as well. Sin brings us misery, shame, and poverty. Poverty of spirit. When we are saved, we leave that shame behind. We give it to Jesus, and he takes our shame behind. Romans 8, verses 1 to 2 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Our sin has been paid for. We are made alive in Christ. The victory over sin is won. Now, if we think about the woman with the continual issue of blood, she could easily have not have been healed. She could have believed in Jesus. She could have had the faith, the knowledge that Jesus could heal her, but not actually had the boldness to step out and touch his garment, to exercise her faith. And she would not have been healed. She could have believed but not acted in faith, and she would not have been healed. James 4 verse 2 says, "Ye have not because ye ask not." Sometimes we don't have because we don't ask God for his help. How often do we pass his help up and his best for us because we don't put our faith into action? We think God's busy with someone else. We think our things don't matter to God, but God cares about our lives. He cares about you, and we need to come before him and ask. John 16:24 says, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name." Nothing. "Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." Sometimes we think our situation, our problems, they're not big enough for God to be thinking about. We think maybe we just need to tough it out a bit longer. Maybe we can work it out ourselves. Maybe we can fix it somehow, when we should just come before the Lord and ask him to make the way plain. This lady could have easily felt like her situation wasn't as important as the important ruler's daughter being dead. But yet she stepped out in faith. Or she could have thought, maybe Jesus can't really help me. No one had helped her before. All these doctors hadn't helped her. No one had helped her. But she had faith that Jesus could, and she acted out her faith. She'd spent all the money. She'd been desperate for an answer. And often, you know, we're desperate for answers too. And yet we don't realize the open door that we have to the throne of grace. And we have a command to come boldly to that one who knows our infirmities through and through and also has the power to help us. Jairus and the woman both had great problems, and they both received miraculous solutions to their problems. How? Well, they had great faith in the power of Jesus to heal and to save. So tonight, let's come boldly to the throne of our great high priest, Jesus, to find mercy and grace to help in the time of our need. That's all I have for tonight. I think that was a bit quick, maybe. Anyway.